then there's music lessons. So, oh, you know, we got to make sure we get into the music lessons. I forgot today was music lessons, so we got to take care of that. We're running here and there, and oh, that's right, I'm married. I have a wife, I have a husband, a spouse, you know, and we haven't spent any meaningful time since before Christmas, way before Christmas. And, oh man, how am I going to get all of this in? Oh, and then we have loved ones that we need to care for. We need to take care of them. We need to go see this one or that one and let them know we love them. And then, oh, that's right, the car, you know, it needs an oil change. In fact, I called Jerry Webster just before Christmas. I said, hey, Jerry, can I get an oil change? He says, well, I can try to work in on Thursday. And I said, oh, man, Thursday's not going to work. I still haven't gotten my oil change. Life happens. And then something happens on the house. You know, this leaks or that breaks, and then we got to take care of that. You got to keep it clean. You got to give attention to that. And then, oh, that's right, there's ministry. Got to get to church, and we got to do this at church, and we got to do that. And you know, it just gets busy, busy, busy. And life happens. And so how do you get through the daily grind? How do you manage? We're talking about successful life management for 2016. How do we get through this? Well, take your notes if you don't already have them out. Take them out of your worship folder there. And here's our take-home thought. And again, with the thought behind this, how do I do this? How can I manage things successfully? How can I keep on going? You know, what is my motivation? And here it is. The glory of God. The glory of God is central to successful life management. The glory of God must be central to managing your life successfully. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture here this morning, so keep your Bibles handy or your iPhones, iPads, whatever, however you have your Bible there. By the way, if you're new and you didn't realize it, new to the church and so on, there are a lot of good Bible programs you can download and you can follow along with us here. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, this is Jesus preaching. Greatest message that's ever been preached, Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to you and me. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We saw that on our Christmas Eve candlelight service. All the lights were lit, and it got brighter and brighter and brighter, and then we had everybody raise your candle high. And man, it was awesome. You know, you could see light everywhere. We put it on a stand so that everyone can see that light. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and, here it is, praise your Father in heaven. The glory of God is central to successful life management. People are watching you. And the way you manage your life reflects on the glory of God. The point is to make your relationship with God your priority. Matthew 6:33 would be a good one to jot down in your notes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God must be your priority. And then he says all these other things will be added to you as well. Everything else can fall into place if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the way that you live is evident that God is central to you living your life. And your life then points others to God and brings glory to him. So how well are you managing your home, your car, your boat, your toys, your TV, your videos, your clothes, your job, your health, your wealth, your school, your chores, your marriage, your testimony, your talents, your time, your friendships and relationships, your children, your church, your ministry, even as we learned last week, your trials. The list goes on. How well are you managing all of those things in your life? We want to look at how to do that. Life management principles here this morning. And the first one is a review of last week's. If you were with us last week, this will be a bit of review. If you were not, it'll bring you up to speed. And the first principle of Life management is ownership. Ownership. And we want to look at four facts of ownership. So the first one is everything is God's. Remember that? Everything is God's. He created you. You are God's. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." There's no question, everything's God's. And that includes you. You, did you ever think about that? You belong to God. And you know what? Because of sin, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So in our sin, then, we stray from God. But you know what? He wasn't content with that. So he provided the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to die on the cross, was buried and rose again, so that he bought you with the price of his one and only Son. So you're God's, but we strayed from God, and he was willing to then buy you back. That's called being redeemed. That's redemption. And salvation is the right thing to do, to turn from your sin and turn to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. Why? Because you belong to God. And so you surrender to him because everything is God's. Now, here's the next one we talked about, and that is all you have is from God. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him?" James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." All you have is God's, is from God. And then we looked at the fact that God wants you to be responsible. So all you have is from God's. Now be responsible with what he's entrusted to you. Matthew 25:21. The master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Why? Well, because one day you are going to report to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our goal to please him. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Verse 10. You know, my dad taught me these principles. You know, when you borrow something, return it in better shape than how you borrowed it. A lawnmower, motorcycle, car, it's not yours. So take care of it. In fact, my dad had a Honda 305, 1964 Honda 305, and it broke down. And we couldn't figure it out, and he kind of gave it to me, and we kept working on it, but he still wanted a motorcycle. So he went out, he bought a Yamaha 250. And it was a nice little street bike and everything, and man, I love that thing. And Dad, can I ride it? Well, you going to take care of it? Oh, I'm going to take care of it. Yeah, Dad, I'm going to take care of it. So he says, "Yeah, you can ride it. Now don't go far." So I rode it around the block. And I came back. "Wow, that was great, Dad. Thanks. I just rode it around the block." And my dad says, "Now wipe it off." "Wipe it off? I just rode it around the block." "Yeah, but you got it dirty, you know. I got to take care of it." He instilled this into me. Now think about this. God has entrusted you with whatever it is you have. He's entrusted you with life. We're going to return to him. We're going to return our lives to him. In what shape? Submit to the fact of God's ownership. And as a believer, you realize this principle. You know what? I need to live in light of the fact that I belong to God. If you're here this morning, you're not certain of salvation, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this is the time to submit to the fact that Jesus died in your place. You deserve to die. He died in your place. And you turn from your sinfulness. You turn to God in salvation. Say, "God, I believe that the Lord Jesus died for me and he was buried and rose again. And I ask you to save me from my sins." And that's the first step of stewardship that we talked about here. And we do that because of God's ownership. Now think about it like this. Ownership by God is not like the mob boss who says, I own you. You know, you think, you know, the mob boss is, I own you, so don't mess up, buddy. You know, I think some people think about God like that. In this principle, we're talking, pastor talking about ownership. God owns me. Okay, you know, when's the hammer going to come down when I step out of line? That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about God's ownership, it's more like the owner of a major corporation making an employee a major stockholder in the family business. It's like, you know, there's a huge difference, isn't it? You know, think about that. Let's say you're just an employee doing it, and the boss comes up and says, you know what? I'm giving you a major stockholding in our family business. Whoa. Man, you know, something like that happens, the employee would then do anything for the business owner out of sincere appreciation. The motivation is a desire to please the business owner as opposed to the fear of messing up. And that's a big difference, isn't it? We belong to God. But that's our motivation, because we want to bring glory to His name. Here's another principle. So that's ownership. You got to get that down. And that's something that ought to be on your heart, on your mind. You know what? This is God's. This. All of this. My life is God's. He owns me. And I praise Him for it. Here's the next principle, and that, in light of ownership, is sacrifice. We want to walk through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe familiar passage to many of you, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it really hits home, because in chapters 1 through 11, you remember that Romans is a book of what? Living by faith. Remember? Romans is a book of living by faith. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. So in chapters 1 through 11, you have Paul just laying out all of this deep doctrinal truth. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore. In other words, in light of all of this theological stuff that I've been teaching you, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And, you know, we don't deserve His mercy. We sang about His mercy here. In view of His mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's bringing glory to Him. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, folks, it starts right here in your mind. To change your thinking, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, His pleasing and perfect will. So as we look at this, we want to look at sacrifice. But what does sacrifice entail? Well, first of all, it involves presentation. There you see in verse 1. This is that present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So when we talk about sacrifice, it means you have to take it to the altar. Now, there's an indication based on the tense of this that it is something that should take place at some time in your life that has ongoing and continuing results. So the question is, have you done that? Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice? And is it continuing to be a sacrifice to the Lord, which is an act of worship? Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He uses the word dedication. Listen to this. True Christian service and living must begin with a personal dedication to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people that get saved. It's like, yes. Oh, man, this is the most wonderful thing. I have eternal life. I realize that God loves me, and He's given His Son. He died, buried, rose again. And I've asked Him to save me, and it's just so exciting. I just love God so much. And then life hits you. Now what? And then, as we talked about at the beginning of the message, the daily grind comes your way, where the rubber meets the road. Man, how am I going to do this? Well, this verse indicates, you know, we need to dedicate ourselves. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's really an area of surrendering. We sang today about surrendering. We raise our white flag. We surrender. We give all to you. Did you sing that from your heart? Did you mean it? You know, when we come and we sing the songs, man, I love our worship. And it just, our worship team does just a super job in leading us in worship. And we're just like, man, I surrender all to you. Have you surrendered completely to Christ? And if so, are you living it out daily? Surrender means that you cease to do things your way and you submit to the one to whom you surrender. I'm going to do whatever it takes to live for you. That's surrender. So what does that look like? Well, here are a couple suggestions as to areas of surrender. It's not exhaustive, but the first one is in the text. Surrender your body as a living sacrifice. The idea here is to insist on purity in your life. Here's another. You keep your finger here in Romans 12, but another passage you might look at is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. It says, flee from sexual immorality. When we talk about purity, that's probably the first thing that comes to mind in many of our minds and lives. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Think about that. You have God. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you have God the Holy Spirit in you. And you are His temple. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. There's that price again. He bought you back. Therefore, honor God with your body. So when we talk about surrendering your body to the Lord, we're talking about, for one thing, the matter of sexuality and sensuality. And so we're going to deal with that part of our lives in a way that brings glory to God. Let your light shine, you see, because the glory of God is at stake. So you can surrender your body. But it's not just sensuality and sexuality. How about drugs and alcohol? You know, are you abusing drugs, alcohol? Experimenting, testing. It's surrender there that involves body. Now, let's go from preaching to meddling, okay? How about diet and exercise? Okay. All right. Oh, now, Pastor, let's move along, you know. I got a few holiday pounds myself, okay? So, you know, again, but when we talk about surrendering our lives to Him, I surrender all to you, all for you. I raise my white flag. One area of surrender is your body. Here's another area, and that's your mind. How about your mind? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought. Every thought. Take it captive. Make it obedient to Christ. Don't let your mind get out of control, but be in control of your thinking. In fact, Philippians 4:8 says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those kinds of things. Don't let your mind just flop around out there and just wander away, get away from you. No. By the power of God and the help of the Holy Spirit of God, as you submit to His Word, you bring your thinking into line. with what God has for you. So your mind is a way of submitting. And again, that, obviously the area of sensuality, that oftentimes it starts with the mind, thinking the wrong things, looking at the wrong things, and then acting out and doing the wrong things. But what about the matter of loneliness? You know, loneliness, if you think of yourself as being all alone, loneliness can lead to discouragement and even depression. And just because you are alone doesn't mean you have to be lonely, because Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. So that's another area of the mind. How about bitterness? There's some people, maybe you're even here today, and it's just like, ugh. There's just something that just, I call it your irk. You know, you came in and you just like, man, Gary, is he talking about that again? Or I saw that person, or I did that. It's just, there's that irk gets into me. And I just, oh, it's bitterness, it's anger that lingers. It's what's going on up here. Have you, are you willing to surrender that to God as a living sacrifice? How about this one? How about letting our minds wander? Just being unfocused. You know, there's an epidemic of ADHD in our culture, and I just want to encourage you that, man, when your kids are little, start teaching them to focus. And I know little kids are like little Billy in the family circus, you know, here and then here and then here and then here. But there comes a time where you can train them and you teach them that, okay, we're coloring this picture. Let's work at this. And again, age appropriately, let's take some time and let's focus. And you're teaching the discipline of the mind. So the mind is another area of which you can surrender to God. Here's another area. How about your habits? How about your habits? Your good habits need to be surrendered to God. Am I using these to help me live for God? But you know, good habits even can turn us away if that becomes a focal point of our lives, as well as our bad habits. We surrender all of our habits to God. How about our emotions? To bring our emotions into subjection to the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us in the Word of God. And really our whole self. You know, it's just you surrender your whole self to God in this whole matter of presentation, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So sacrifice involves presentation, but we look at verse 2 and we see that it also involves transformation. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And he even tells you how that takes place by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word transform there is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Remember that? They went up onto, and it's often called the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus in his glorified state. They were speechless. He was the same person, but totally different. It's the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. You know, and you have that grubby little worm grub that spins a cocoon, you know, and it's like, and then at just the right time, it comes out and it's a beautiful butterfly. It is transformed. He says here, don't be conformed to the world. Don't go along with what the world says and does, but be transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working through his Word to effect change in your life. Are you willing to be different from those around you? Are you willing to make real change? And I'm not talking about a weird kind of different, but to be more like Christ in your behavior. To think differently as a Christian. You know, the world wants you to think that there are no absolutes. and that everyone's opinion is just as valid as another. You know, oh, you have your religion and you go to church, that's great for you, but that's just not my thing. As if that's okay for you, it's not okay for me. And the world just wants us to think that all of this Christianity stuff is just an opinion. And one opinion is just as valid as another. Is that a biblical way of thinking? Now, let me give an example. I just heard of this recently, that there are some, and maybe even here, who think that FBC is judgmental. And they point to Matthew chapter 7. In fact, I'd like for you to turn there. And they say, judge not, lest you be judged. All right, Matthew chapter 7. We want to look at verses 1 through 6 here. And my point in having you turn here is because you have to look at the rest of the passage. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. You've heard people say that, right? Maybe you've said it. Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to judge me? And Matthew 7, 1 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. That's true. That's what we were just saying. For, or because, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, we need to clarify. This passage is not teaching that you never are to make a judgment. It's teaching that you must judge others by the same standard by which you want to be judged. How do you want to be judged? According to the Word of God. Right? Not some arbitrary, you know, well, that's good for you, but not good for me kind of a standard. No, we want to be judged by the Word of God. We as a church don't go around making arbitrary judgments about behavior based on personal opinion. That would be wrong. That would be sinful. What we do is we point others to what the Scripture says. John 7:24. That's another great passage on this topic. Is John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. How do you make a right judgment? Use the Word of God. Now, we want to make sure that we don't have a judgmental attitude in any judgment that's made. Because why? How can we keep from doing that? We'll realize we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. Nobody has arrived. And so what we do, our desire is, look at verse 5. Again, Matthew 7. Verse 5. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Deal with your own sin first and foremost. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hey, you know what? That's a judgment. Hey, you know, there's a speck in your eye. I'm making a judgment about the speck in your eye. That's a judgment. Let me help you with that. But I must first deal with my own sin and not be self-righteous about it. But I do so because I want to help you. I'm concerned about you. In fact, verse 6 indicates that you don't give dogs what is sacred and you don't throw your pearls to pigs. So in order to do that, you have to make a judgment as to who's a dog and who's a hog. So my point is that as a Christian, you're going to think differently than the world around you. When people say, oh, judge not, lest you be judged, we're going to say, you know, you're right. But the judgment that I need to use is the Word of God. And I need to deal with my own sin first. And continue to deal with my sin so as to be any help to someone else. You're going to speak differently as a Christian. So that even when a topic like that comes up, you can speak intelligently and biblically about that particular topic of judgment. You're going to speak differently as a Christian. You're not going to tell dirty jokes and use foul language. You're not going to carry on nasty conversations. You're going to dress differently as a Christian. You're going to be modest. You know, you can be modest and still be fashionable. You're going to act differently as a Christian. You're not going to go to some places and do certain things that other people do because, you know what, I'm a Christian. I want to make a difference. And in order to make a difference, you have to be a bit different. You can't go along with the nonsense of the world around you. You take steps to be disciplined, to be more like Christ because you want to please God. You're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through His Word to effect that change in your life and thereby bring glory to God. Managing your life in such a way as to point others to God. Take sacrifice. We submit to God's ownership. We're willing to surrender. We're willing to sacrifice before Him. But here's another principle, and that's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it's kind of the theme verse of our series. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Whatever it is that has been entrusted to you, even this life, if you want to be successful with all that God's entrusted to you, be faithful. You must be faithful. Faithfulness is sticking by the stuff. It's that stick-to-itiveness. It's not giving up. It's hanging in there when the going gets tough or when you even don't understand something and yet you can be counted upon to get what needs to be done. So you're going to stick by it. Faithfulness is essential. Here's some blessings of faithfulness I was thinking as I was preparing this. One is productivity. Productivity. Jesus telling a parable there in Luke chapter 12. Verses 42 to 44, he says, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. If you're faithful, you're going to get the job done. You're going to follow through. You're going to be productive. Let's say you're at work, the boss leaves and says, I want this place cleaned up before I get back. The faithful employee is going to get at it. The lazy one's going to say, whatever. He'll be gone for a while. I don't have to worry about it right away. He's not productive. Now take that and apply it to an area of your life. At home or ministry, at work, school. We've been studying this book, Men of Faith. It's called Not a Fan. And it's on discipleship. And the author, we read this yesterday, and I thought, man, I'm gonna read this today. And the author gives this illustration, and I think it goes along with what we're talking about. Imagine that my family goes on a mission trip together for a month, and we have a young married couple come and house sit for us. Before we leave, I give them a notebook of 10 or 12 pages of fairly detailed instructions for taking care of the house and the pets. I tell them when to water the plants. I write out where to find the food for the cat and how much food to give it. I remind them to get the mail. I explain the trash day is early on Thursday morning. I inform them that the downstairs toilet overflows and clearly state where the shutoff valve is just in case. When I give them the notebook, the couple commits to doing what it says. Now I want you to imagine I come back and all the plants are dead. The garage is full of trash. The toilet has been overflowing for days and the basement is flooded. Then I look in the backyard and there's a little gravesite where the cat has been buried. Then the couple who has been house sitting comes up and explains how helpful the notebook was. In fact, they have memorized certain sections and I can see where they have highlighted different areas. They informed me that they went over parts of the notebook every night before going to bed. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, away from me, you evildoers. They may have spoken words of commitment, but there's no evidence that those words meant anything. How about your life? Have you said, oh God, I surrender. I'm willing to do that. But is it going to make any difference when you walk out these doors? I surrender. But if you surrender, you're going to be productive. You're going to recognize the task to be done. You're going to prepare for the task. You're going to accept the responsibility to accomplish the task. And you're going to use your ability by God's grace in order to do it. You know what the rest of the story is? In Luke 12, beginning with verse 45, he says, suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taken a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants, maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. Could it be this morning that we need to have a time of self-evaluation, self-examination, and say, God, how and where have I neglected my walk with you? You've entrusted all of this to me, and where, God, have I been unfaithful? And we need to confess that. The lack of productivity. But when we are faithful, we are productive. And another area that makes a difference is we're persistent. We stick to it. We endure. In verse 43 there, he's found doing when he returns. It is good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. He's sticking by the stuff. He's not a quitter. He hangs in there even when things get tough. And then there's praise. Verse 48, he's rewarded. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You see, the point here is that there's blessing in faithfulness. As you stick by the stuff, God blesses faithfulness, productivity, persistence, and praise. You know, how is it? Think about Noah. In Noah, God said, build an ark. And it took him years to build an ark. And they'd never seen rain on the earth. They hadn't seen the oceans build an ark. That took faith. Facing ridicule, enduring the hardship, waiting for all those years facing the unknown. How is it that Joseph was able to endure being rejected by his brothers, being sold as a slave, being falsely accused by his master's wife, being thrown in prison and forgotten for 2 years? How did he endure? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were boldly faced the threat of death in a fiery furnace? Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be entrusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. My question here this morning as we close is, will you allow the glory of God to motivate you to be a faithful manager of the life that God has entrusted to your care? You know, it's not about us. As we go through our lives, it's all about Him. And what we've learned here today is that we acknowledge that ownership, that we sacrifice, we're willing to sacrifice, and then as a result of that sacrifice, be faithful, to be faithful. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bury these principles into our hearts, helping us, enabling us by the power of your Spirit to live out these truths. And that we would evaluate, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, where it is that you may be putting your thumb in our lives. And be willing to surrender that. With your heads bowed and as you're contemplating that thought, is there an area that God is putting pressure on in your life? Saying, you know, you need to take care of this. And maybe you came in here, you weren't even thinking about that area, but God has put pressure on that. Or maybe you know full well what that area it is that you with which you have struggled and needs to be surrendered to God. Be willing to do that. Are you willing to do that today? Settle that matter before God. And be willing then, by God's grace and with His help, to allow Him to make a difference by the power of His Spirit. So often I think we try to do this all on our own and in our own strength. You can't. As we sang earlier, just surrender to God and ask for His help. In a moment, we're going to be passing the offering plate. I encourage everyone to fill out a card, communication card, register your presence with us. It's one way we care for one another, find out what your needs are. So jot down any prayer requests or praises. But also, it may be a way in which you're responding to the message of God's Word here today, responding to God working in your heart. If it's personal, if it's private, just put for pastors only and just jot down how God may be working or where you need to be surrendering